Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We recognizing that your Word is the means of acquiring the spiritual information that we need to have to really understand what's going on in the devil's world. Recognizing that what we see is simply a mirage. It's a cloak that's used to advance or to hide Satan's hidden agenda, which ultimately is to take over the world and to attempt to establish a one world government and uniformity. And of course, the only way that can be done is through a tyranny, which is exactly the opposite of your plan of providing a similar kind of environment through perfect freedom. And of course, the issue is addressing volition and your provision to do that, and in a way that enables people to have positive volition and function in grace in Satan's system of tyranny and overt control. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that's communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. This I recall to mind, and it gives me confidence, because the Lord's mercies never fail, His grace provisions never cease, and they are renewed every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We've taken up the concept of Jeremiah's confidence in God's word in spite of the disaster he's facing in the southern kingdom of Judah in Lamentations 3:21-23, because this is the doctrinal outlook of a believer who's recognizing that the only solution is the divine solution. And of course, that revolves around God's grace provision. So we're presently studying the doctrine of the winner believer that's disclosed, the principles are disclosed in Hebrews 12:2, where we have Jesus as the architect and the one who blazed the trail into the winner's space by deploying the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God in his unglorified humanity, resulting in his being seated at the right hand of the Father. And then the winner, who's described in the various passages addressed to the church in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, discusses the winner that the Holy Spirit speaks to, where he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of, in this case, the tree of life in the paradise of God. We know that the winner believers are the unknown, unsung heroes of history, per 2 Corinthians 6:9. So what this means is that human beings do not recognize them as being winners. They don't understand them at all, because their thinking is an enigma. Winners make decisions based on grace, and grace is something that the world does not understand, because they have no capacity to understand God's provision, which we're noting at the moment in our study of common grace, which is where God meets us in our need in our natural life, in human birth, where we are in a status of spiritual death and depravity. The winners are those who are not considered by the world to be wise or noble, for 1 Corinthians 1:26-29, where we have the fact that God uses the individuals of the world who are not noble or powerful or in positions of strength or authority to advance his word, because, or his system, because they're not receptive to the concept. And that generally is the case, although not entirely. Most people are rather obscure. And they're the crisis personalities who stand up in the spiritual gap and preserve the nation during the course of human history, per Ezekiel 22:30-31, where God is looking for someone who will take advantage of his word and his grace and deploy it into experience, and therefore create capacity for him to bless and preserve the nation. And of course, he states in his passage that he doesn't find anyone, and therefore there's nothing left but for his judgment to be deployed, because his righteousness demands it. And that's described as wrath, because it's a anthropopathism regarding what must happen to humanity, or for that matter any creature who disorients to God's integrity in the final analysis. God provides all the time in the world for people to make a change of thinking decision under the principle of grace before judgment, but he also has at some point in time to allow things to drop. Well, the course of events automatically come to a head. And it's at that juncture then God has to deal with it. So that's what it amounts to. The negative decisions that people make result in consequences where there is automatic judgment, because you can do nothing against the truth but only for the truth. So we know that the individual who becomes a winner exploits to God's grace to the maximum. So we've taken up the study of grace in the context of being a winner. So the challenge to the winner or to the believer is to maximize God's grace. And the principle is that as the winner continuously parlays the grace that they possess into greater grace. And of course that comes from capacity, from God's word, because grace and faith are connected together along with, and of course in that context, faith equals doctrine. The two are inexorably connected, and we're actually discussing that in the concept of common grace, where the information of the gospel, which is divinely illuminated to the unbeliever, because they have no capacity, as we're noting at the moment, is met with grace the moment it's believed. So doctrine and grace are connected, and for grace to advance, doctrine has to be complied with. That's the principle we have to understand. And when you see the word faith in these contexts, the best way to understand it is believing the doctrine. So the doctrine is the truth, and believing it is our agreement with God that it is. So that's all, basically all it amounts to. We simply agree that God's right. We've principally looked at the mechanics of the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit that Jesus prophesied about in John 16:8-11, and we're basically finished with this, but we'll review the passage where it says, "And he, when he comes," and remember, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples regarding what will occur once he's left the planet, as he did 40 days after his resurrection, and he gave the church, that is every believer that believes in him, at Pentecost, this is described in Acts 2, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this was one of the functions of the ministry. The Holy Spirit was to be the Parakletos that would come along beside as an instructor for the believer. And his work in the unbeliever is described here in John 16. It says, "And he, when he comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So these are the three categories of truth that the Holy Spirit will convict people of. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." So that's the only sin that's an issue. No other sins, no other overt sins or mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue are an issue. It's only unbelief in Jesus Christ, not recognizing him as who he is, that is the Son of God or the Messiah. "And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me." Of course, we looked at the righteousness of Christ that he lived in his unglorified humanity. That's the same righteousness that's conveyed to us, that relates to our imputation of the righteousness of God as salvation, plus the spiritual life, the capacity that is created by positive listening to God's word. "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." And of course that has to do with Satan and the fact that he's been judged, and the world is being judged together with him in unbelief. That's why we have the concept in John 3:18 and 6:36, that the world is already condemned. And our ministry for 2 Corinthians 5:18-20 is one of reconciliation, not one of condemnation. Because in fact Jesus himself said that he did not come to condemn the world. And the reason he didn't was because he was coming to provide a means to resolve the problem, not to pile on. Now obviously he does eventually judge, because he has to, as the one who judges everything, but that doesn't happen until his second advent. So his first advent was one of complete grace, which is why people misunderstand him. They don't recognize that while he was providing grace his first advent, he will ultimately come as king, king of kings and lord of lords, and he will render judgment regarding those who have rejected his provision, or his and God's provision of grace. Positive volition accepts God's grace, negative volition rejects God's grace. That's really the essence of the difference. Winners are those who consistently accept God's grace and keep advancing, per 2 Peter 3:18, where we have the principles of the major mandates of the church, which is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Titus 2:11-13, that gives us the concept of grace as being the means of reconciling man to God and of dealing with man's inability and the fact that he's out of line. So we have the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's Jesus in his person, instructing us to deny ungodliness. And of course, the word there, ungodliness, is has to do with asabia. We talk about eusabia being the spiritual life. Asabia is a Greek word that describes a anti-spiritual life or a form of godliness that would be typically comprised of religion and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. There's the word eusabia in the present age. So the point here is that we are to function in a system of righteousness that's based on grace and faith. Verse 13 goes on to say, looking for the blessed hope. That, of course, that has to do with the confidence that we have based on our identity. That's the word elpis, and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to discuss how it was that he, in verse 14, aren't really in our passage, but it's worth looking at, gave himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify from himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds or good works. So these are the things that God has provided, and the challenge to us is to take advantage of it and accept it as true and then live in accordance with that reality. It's that simple. And remember, the point is always aligning ourselves with truth. To thine own self be true was a Shakespearean statement, but the principle is a doctrinal statement. The truth is ultimately the fixed reality of God's person and his work that is characterized by his essence. And the more we understand of that, and the more we comply and live in accordance with that, the better. Mankind is alive on this earth for the purpose of empirically demonstrating that God's judgment and sentence of the devil and his angels to the lake of fire for their rebellion is righteous, just, and perfect. See, we're here. This is the essence of the angelic conflict, is that we're here as an empirical response to the rebellion and Satan's allegation that was actually implemented in his rebellion, that God was unjust. And of course, we're here as a testimony against that allegation, because it, of course, is a lie. And we are the perfect medium for this. And I stated last time the principle that people are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. See, that's the creature. We, in a status of the fall, is the mechanism whereby God is demonstrating his perfect integrity or his glory. So the ultimate objective is the glorification of God. In the process of that, though, mankind is benefited by salvation and sanctification and the whole process of bringing man into compliance and conformance with God's perfection. And of course, that's the agenda. That's God's agenda for mankind. And the winner is the one who allows God to work his magic, in essence, or a better word is grace, on the system, on the person or the individual and group of people. Common grace is a technical theological term for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in evangelism or presentation of the gospel. So we're going to explain why that is necessary, because of and why God, the Holy Spirit, has to be the agency of this because of man's depravity. This is the invisible work of the Holy Spirit that's required for the gospel to be understood, that is not felt or experienced. The gospel message is presented or recalled, but because of spiritual death at birth and total depravity of mankind, because of the dichotomous state of the unbeliever, mankind cannot understand and comprehend the gospel because of spiritual information. So in essence, what's happening here is with the gospel, God is trying to communicate to us on a level that we can't understand. So in a way, you could explain this in a certain way. For example, if you have five senses, and your five senses are touch, taste, seeing, feeling, and hearing. Okay. So let's say one of these senses is non-operational in you. Say, for example, you can't see. Well, what if someone's trying to communicate to you and you can't see, then with sight, then you can't respond. Why? Because you can't see their initiation. Well, that's exactly the way it works with an unbeliever. The natural state of mind, mankind, is minus a spiritual life. So God is communicating to us spiritually, but we have no capacity to receive that information. So it's like a person who has or is missing one of the senses, and the communication that's being directed to them is in that sense that they're missing. So the Holy Spirit has to. So in the case of a person that may say for is blind who can't see visual communication, a person who can see has to intercede for them and help them understand what's being communicated, and eventually they can understand. Like for so that's how, for example, Braille works. Braille is where you take the alphabet and you create a system of characters that are made up of something that you can feel tactically. So as you move your hand over the Braille, the person who understands Braille can perceive the information that's being communicated with touch. So in essence, that has overcomes their inability. Well, in a spiritual sense, God does the same thing. He provides he steps in and provides for the unbeliever the human spirit that they need to understand the information. And of course, when they believe, then they're given the human spirit. Actually, it's regenerated. The human spirit was dead as a result of the fall. That's dying, you will die. Dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. So they, in the garden, when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually instantly. And you see that in their response to their environment. They clothed themselves with fig leaves and they hid from God. Okay, that was their negative volition being empirically demonstrated and expressed. But then God comes along in Genesis 3 after they've been exited, forced out of the garden, and he then offers them the solution, which points to Jesus. And so that becomes your believing in Jesus Christ, and that God provided them with the miracle of regeneration, and then they were able to move on and live their life in compliance, well, with, of course, with the sin nature, with challenges, but in the ultimate sense, God won the victory with the Adam and the woman out of the garden. So the point is, this human spirit comes along after salvation. We'll get into that in the next category of grace. In 1 Corinthians 2:11, we have this principle expressed. It says, "For what man understands the things of man except the spirit of life, or the frame of reference which is given to him?" So this is the thoughts of a man that comes from a man. So in other words, human beings can communicate with each other because they have a similar capacity. You can't, for example, express that same kind of information to another animal. They don't have the capacity. Now, there's certain things you can teach them, very limited. We're not talking about that. We're talking about ability to actually comprehend the entire scope of things that mankind would be able to discuss. So in this case, we're talking about God. "For it is in him, so even so the things of God, that is the gospel, the doctrine, no one, as the unbeliever, has known except the Spirit of God." So the Holy Spirit has to step in and make this possible. If the unbeliever has enough vocabulary and enough motivation, they can have capacity to think within their frame of reference. But the absolutes of God's word are inconsistent with their human viewpoint thinking, so they cannot believe it. So the problem an unbeliever has is accepting the truth of what God says is true. In other words, the natural man thinks that they have to do something to be saved. Just believing is not sufficient. And so that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The natural man does not understand. That's why religion is Satan's response to the truth. Religion is man, by man's efforts, attempting to satisfy God. And of course, the God they're trying to satisfy is actually Satan, not the true God, because the true God doesn't accept works. But the people don't know that, so they do what they are thinking is consistent with what they believe, so they go into religion. So that's one of the ditches that occurs with the old sin nature. People with a strong side of the old sin nature that are moral and want to do good things become religious. Now the other side, of course, is the immoral side, and that's the anti-religious people. And of course, these two factions are at war with each other, typically in an environment that, you know, because it's the devil's world. That's just the status quo. So you have the two responses to this situation. So the truth of the matter is neither is right. The answer is grace. The answer is Jesus Christ. And the answer is the human spirit that enables a person to understand the word of God and to take advantage of it and to parlay that grace into greater grace. That's the issue. Since the unbeliever does not believe in absolute truth, to them everything is relative, so there are no absolutes. The reason the unbeliever does not accept God and his absolute perfection are because they're deceived by Satan's relativistic system of good and evil. See, that's the thing about Satan's system. It's relative. There are no absolutes. And of course, that's the whole message with his system, is that everything is, there's no cultural superiority. In other words, God's culture, the Word of God, the principles of establishment are not superior to anything else. And so you muddy everything up and confuse everybody, and as a result, everybody is blinded to the truth. And that's what the status quo is in the world. The unbeliever is locked into a system of think. This system of thinking, per Romans 7:14, where it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold into the bondage of sin." So this is God's position. We are enslaved to sin from birth. And of course, that sin here is the old sin nature. And as I've said many times, we are sinners because we have a sin nature. We aren't sinners because we sin. Now, we do sin, and so as a result, it's compounded. But the initial instance, like with a baby that has done nothing, is imputed the old sin nature, and that is original sin. That's the bondage. That's the principle of in Adam. So a baby who's done nothing, he's just been born, or she's just been born, has done nothing wrong. But in God's viewpoint, because of association with Adam, they're locked into bondage from sin at that very moment of birth. And of course, that ends up, as we'll know, as a benefit, because they were condemned on for no reason of their own. In other words, they have no home for the sin. They're also then recovered or reconciled for no merit of their own. So God's imputation has actually set us up to an advantage. If we were in a meritorious system, which we're not when it comes to God, then we would have to do something and we'd have no capacity. So that would be an intractable problem. So an insolvable problem, which is why Jesus comes along. And Jesus is God's mechanism for resolving the issue, because he does the dual imputations. He imputes the sins of the world to Jesus and the righteousness of God to those who believe. So there's your imputations resolved. And of course, the righteousness of God is what overcomes spiritual birth, death at birth, and the original sin of Adam. You see, that's all resolved at that point. So second birth is the issue. So we're locked into this system where we have no capacity for our benefit. Remember, always God turns a curse into a blessing. The only way to recover is to believe in Jesus Christ, to learn how to think the information contained in God's Word of Truth under the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So see, God gives us all the resources and assets that we need to fulfill his objectives. This explains why our nation, and for that matter the entire world, is going insane. The majority of the ruling class, comprised of the politicians, the media, and the academy, have not only rejected every category of God's Word of Truth, but they actually are presently functioning in active opposition to it. So we've reached a juncture in the world's scene, which is nothing new here, it's happened before, where the positive effects of God's Word of Truth on the nation are being destroyed, the historical positive effects. And of course, this whole thing started with Jesus in Jerusalem, and then as Christianity left Judea, started in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and has gone into the entire world, the effects of that have gone out through from that region across, you know, through the area of the, I guess it would be the eastern side of the Mediterranean, up across Europe, and into the northern hemisphere, and for that matter, the entire world at this point. So everybody has had a shot at this. And now we've reached a point where there's negative push and it's becoming ascendant. So people are rejecting God's word because of the satanic influences. And of course, Satan is compatible with the unbeliever, and as we're going to note, the believer out of fellowship. So there's a natural tendency of entropy within the community. And unless the rate of learning exceeds the rate of forgetting, information is lost. And so we're reaching a point where the information will be lost, and it's happened before. And if there isn't some form of a reformation or a change of thinking, then the whole thing has to reset somehow. And of course, the last time it reset was the flood. And this time it's going to be the resurrection of the church. So we don't know exactly how it plays yet. that's one way or another this is going to be resolved. There's going to be a change of thinking among a significant portion of some nation so that the client nation can be restored and maintain its activity, or the church is going to be gone out of here, one or the other. So no matter how smart the unbeliever is, they cannot accept the concept of absolute truth. The natural human IQ is not an issue in understanding the gospel because everyone is spiritually dead from birth. So people make the excuse that I'm not smart enough. Well, that's not true, because the truth is that people who are really smart actually have more resistance to truth than people who aren't. And the reason for that is they know more stuff. And the more stuff you know, if you don't understand it from God's perspective, in other words, you reject God. It's, and the proverb says, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. And a lot of the people with very high IQs are fools because they have the premise that there is no God. You know, they teach evolution and things like that. So they're automatically in a position of weakness because of their preconceived conceptions, ideas. Whereas a person who may have a lower IQ is not quite so arrogant and will accept the doctrine of the fact that God exists. So they are more readily brought along to truth than, say, a person that's smart. So that having a low IQ isn't a disadvantage here. And none of this stuff is understood naturally anyway. The truth of the matter is the information is understood from a spiritual perspective. So this goes back to the thing we started with, which is it's not many wise or mighty or strong or rulers who are called. I mean, they just don't respond is the point, because of their superiority. And their superiority really means arrogance. They think they're something they're not. Remember, that's the definition of arrogance. Remember, our definitions. Definitions are important. Arrogance is being to think you're something that's not true. And when humility is agreeing with God about the truth. That's it. There's really no difference there. The way people act and the way they present themselves have nothing to do with humility and arrogance, although there may be a secondary cause or effect, that the major issue is truth and our orientation to it from God's word or not. So the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit overcomes the lowest and the highest IQ. No one, regardless of IQ, can or could ever have responded to the gospel without the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace. This is the enabling power of the Spirit that is required to comprehend the gospel, because the unbeliever has no human spirit and therefore no frame of reference for spiritual information, so God the Holy Spirit must provide it. In other words, they have no capacity to receive the data, just like the blind person who can't receive communication from visual. You know, they could do it if you did it audible, they could do it. If you did it by touch, you could do it. If you do it by taste, you could do it. But they can't do it visual. So again, it's the same idea. Since we have no capacity for spiritual information, then we have no ability to receive this information, apart from God the Holy Spirit, who makes it possible. One of the 40 things that the God the Holy Spirit does is to regenerate the human spirit and impute eternal life to it. God the Holy Spirit's ministry of grace continues into the spiritual life under the grace category of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:16. That is, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. So this paragraph addresses the next stage of grace, which is efficacious grace. This is where God takes the positive volition, the non-meritorious positive volition of the unbeliever, and makes it effective for salvation, because it's the power of God that makes it possible. So that's our next topic when we get there. After salvation, the Holy Spirit's teaching ministry to the human spirit, after being born again, is an extension of pre-salvation common grace, in the sense that it only occurs when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is a big factor in the negative volition in the world today. And that we're going to note this here right now, because this is why we see the trends that we have. In every case, God's Holy Spirit is always the exclusive teacher of God's Word of Truth. So no matter who you are or where you are along the continuum, it's the Holy Spirit that's enabling the communication. Remember, the pastor simply communicates the information, and the truth of what the pastor teaches is communicated to the believer's human spirit under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. And the technical system we use to describe that is called Operation Z. It just shows the various communication points in the process. In every case, God the Holy Spirit is always the exclusive teacher of God's Word of Truth. So again, to acquire truth, spiritual truth, we always have to have the Holy Spirit operational in our thinking, in our souls. This is why it is imperative for the believer to be filled with the Spirit after they have believed in Christ. The believer can never learn anything apart from the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit enables this teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So that's why filling of the Spirit is so critical. Remember, you're indwelled with the Spirit at second birth. That was one of the 40 things. And you're momentarily filled with the Spirit until you sin. And the filling of the Spirit has to do with the work, the Holy Spirit communicating to your soul in a positive way. I mean, the Holy Spirit's still functional in you even when you sin, in the sense of convicting you, of changing your mind. But that's not helping you except to get out of the ditch. So the community, in other words, you're not advancing at that point. You're hung up. Your wheels are off. You're on the side of the road, and the Holy Spirit has now got to have to help you put the wheels back on. That's rebound. So the point is, if the only way you're advancing, the only way you're going down the trail, moving out in the spiritual life, is if your wheels are on and you're acquiring the data under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit teaches God's Word to your human spirit when your right pastor communicates it to you. Per John 14:26, it says, "The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance the things I've said to you." So this was the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would enable them to recall what Jesus had told them that they didn't really ever pick up on. And John 16:12-16 describes this, "And many more things I have to say, but I cannot bear them now." So they were, remember, there was going to be a huge transition in their ministry, because they had thought that they were going to be those who brought about or worked with Jesus in the bringing about of the kingdom. And since the kingdom was rejected, it was plan B. So it's the church now, which is a kingdom in a sense, but it's a spiritual kingdom that's not on the world and taking over the world, as was the case, or what was the original plan, according to what was the original objective. Jesus was sent to the Jews to become their king. And had they said yes, we would be... the millennium would be over by now if they had said yes. But they didn't say yes. They said no. So now we're in this thing called the church age, where there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, no female. So it's a unique period of time. Verse 13, "But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you to all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. And whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose that to you. He will glorify me," there's the objective, "for we will take of mine and disclose it to you." See, Jesus is glorified in the process. God is glorified in the process. "And all things that the Father that are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So our advance in the Word of God glorifies God. That's the agenda. And 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing which you received from him," that's the filling ministry and indwelling ministry of the Spirit that you received at the moment you believed in Jesus, "and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and is not a lie, just as it has been taught to you, and you abide in him." So your job simply is to expose yourself to the communication ministry of the pastor, and then the Holy Spirit takes up that information and communicates to you, teaches you what the truth of what the pastor taught. This means that everything we have ever learned from God's Word after salvation is courtesy of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "For we have not received the world's frame of reference, but the human spirit from God, that we might know the things that God has given to us under his grace." So we have the entire realm of the ministry doctrine for the church age. So that's what the Bible, the New Testament contains. The focus of the epistles, which are the part of the New Testament scripture that addresses itself specifically to the church, is completely finished. It's completely done, and there's no additional information to be added. It's available to us and usable by us under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this entire realm of mystery doctrine for the church that we are to master and deploy in our grace advance in the spiritual life, that's the agenda. The last two phrases of this verse are translated by God, are hupo plus the ablative of agency from theos. If you look at the original of verse 12, it says, if I read it in the New American Standard, it'll be more of a word-by-word construction. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God." So the challenge to us is to acquire the information we need to have to know what he has given us and then how to use it. So these last two words are by God, or hupo plus the ablative of agency from theos. So it's hupo plus theos. The ablative of agency that is being expressed is a very unusual grammatical construction that means that were it not for the Holy Spirit, we would never understand these things. It means that all absolute truth and has its exclusive source in the eternal and infinite immutable God. So basically, we are learning about God from this information. which is one of the reasons why we can't understand it from a natural perspective. We have no capacity to understand God. That's the problem as an unbeliever. Or in the case of a believer out of fellowship, since you don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the sense of teaching. You know, he's convicting you, yes, but not teaching. There also explains the historical downturns from negative volition that we see in client nation USA and the entire world at this time. Because of their union with Jesus Christ, the eternal destiny of the loser believer is the opposite of the unbeliever. But when a believer is not filled with the Holy Spirit and functioning under the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in the devil's world, they live their lives with the same power that an unbeliever does. See, that's the problem. Believers are commanded to utilize the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as their power. But if they don't, what do they use? Well, they use the arrogant skills. They use the emotional sins. And so, functionally, they're no different than an unbeliever in their experiential life. They have the same ideas because they're utilizing the same information that the unbeliever has, since they can't learn the truth. And so they've said no, and as a result they have left with nothing but what they had before they were saved. But they're still going to heaven because they have been identified with Christ because of they've believed in him. So this means that in the devil's world, the experiential thinking of a believer out of fellowship is no different than the thinking of an unbeliever. We see the consequences of this in our nation today under the principle of as goes the thinking of the believer, so goes the destiny of the client nation, because bad decisions limit future options. It is the poor choices of the believer who are out of fellowship that are destroying the client nation. You see, that's the problem. The solutions that are being presented by people in this country are being presented by people who aren't in fellowship with God. Some of them are believers, some of them are unbelievers. The result is the same. A succinct exegetical presentation of this, of the human volition in the doctrine of common grace, is found in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in whom you also, as an unbeliever, when you heard the message of truth under common grace, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So this is the process that occurs as a person advances in awareness of God's provision of the gospel. That is, believing in the identity of God, of God the Son, Jesus Christ, as God the Son. There are two acts of human volition that function under common grace. The ministry of God, under the common grace ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. The choice to hear the gospel and the choice to believe in Jesus Christ. So those are the two events that have to occur along the way. A person has to have positive volition to take the time to hear, and then they also then have to choose to believe. The unbeliever has to want to hear the gospel and concentrate on its presentation. God, the Holy Spirit, then makes that gospel information real in the soul so that the information on which to make the decision is available. God's Holy Spirit in common grace makes the gospel information comprehensible to the unbeliever who has no capacity to understand it on his own because of spiritual death. Common grace addresses the potential of God's imputation of human life and Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature at physical birth that can be expressed in the first equation of hope for the winner. So this is where God meets us with common grace. And of course we have, in essence, remember, at physical birth we have human life with spiritual death. That's our status quo. And so we have Adam's original sin that's imputed to our old sin nature, which we have received as a result of the genetic formation related to the sin of Adam as it's propagated down into the child at conception. So the first equation of hope, and of course the equations of hope address the utilization of God's grace and would, as deployed, takes an individual and makes them a winner. So we have human life, which is the imputation of life, human life at birth, plus Adam's original sin. That's the imputation of Adam's original sin to the sin nature, equals P1. That's the potential for salvation. So that's the first potential that every human has. They have the potential to be saved. Now again, they're in a status of not being saved, so their destiny is eternal like a fire. But the potential exists for them to be with God in Christ forever. So we add plus D. D is the gospel in this case. That is pertinent doctrine for the situation. So this case is going to keep, these equations are going to be stacked end to end. There's going to be three of them. This is the first one that addresses, again, human life with spiritual death. This equals hope one. Hope one is confident expectation of eternal life. And then we have a plus sign. And the plus sign relates to the positive volition that would be expressed subsequent to the reality of this first equation being true, which is believing in Jesus. So this brings us to the doctrine of efficacious grace, where God the Holy Spirit takes non-meritorious faith of the believer and makes it effective for salvation when the gospel message is understood and believed. This is represented by H1 in this radical of the equation of hope. So this hope, the hope is what's equaled when you believe the doctrine of the gospel. So at that point, you have confident expectation relating to your relationship with God and eternal life. That's the baseline imputation from which we start to function in the spiritual life. And then the plus sign brings us to the next equation, which is addressed in the doctrine of efficacious grace, which we'll take the next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding your work on our behalf and how it is that we acquire the information and use the information that we need in order to glorify you. Help us to recall and apply this doctrine of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.